Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to continue our study on things that should not divide us. We've talked about division now for, this will be the fifth week, I think. We'll finish up tonight, I believe, and move on to something else next week. Last week, we talked about things that should not divide us, and we talked about matters of conscience. Do you remember that? Matters of conscience. We need to allow people to do what they feel God requires of them without being judgmental. Matters of conscience are important. A person can sin against their conscience. They don't know that something's right, but somebody tells them, go ahead and do it anyway. Well, you don't do that. You allow them to do what they believe the Lord would have them to do, even if you think, well, they're not quite right on that. Now, I'm not talking about sin issues. I'm talking about doing something that would be okay, that you feel like God requires of you, or not doing something that you feel like God forbids you to do. You need to answer before God on a daily basis with a clean conscience. We need to let people do that. What else should not divide us? Do you know what a clique is? You ever heard of that word, clique? Cliques form. It's a group of people who are friendly with each other, but sort of excluding other people. They may not mean to do that. It's not on purpose. It just happens. Well, cliques can divide. We need to not let it happen. Know what it is, know what to watch for, and don't let it happen. It did take place in the Corinthian church long ago. In 1 Corinthians 1, you recall from our study in the book, verse 11 says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Do you recall this incident? They're divided. And they have decided to divide themselves. They're going to draw their lines in Corinth as a result of individuals emphasizing their differences. Emphasizing their differences makes cliques. Think about that. Emphasizing their differences rather than focusing on the things they have in common. There are those who are like me, and there are those who are not like me, somebody says. And I like the people who are like me. But that doesn't work in the body of Christ, does it? We have to love everybody who comes in. And there are people here, even in a church the size of Corinth Baptist Church, they come in and they're obviously not like me or not like you. But they're welcome, aren't they? And they can be part of the family of God, and we receive them and we love them and we include them. And we don't have little cliques of people that are like us and emphasize the differences between us and them. The differences don't matter. Again, I'm not talking about sinful things, but little differences about us, you know, how you part your hair, how I part mine, what you feel, about keeping your house. There are people who keep an immaculate house, and other people think, I'm not going to do that. You know, I'm not going to. Well, that's okay. They can be that way, and you can be your way, and we can still love each other, right? We can have little differences the way we do. It really boils down to, I think, pride, doesn't it? Most sins somehow are linked to pride. There are four ways division was fueled. It was by their loyalty to different teachers, you recall. Some people said, I am of Paul. He was a Gentile missionary, the missionary to the Gentiles, I should say. And the first preacher, first pastor, we'll call him, in a sense. Apollos, he was an eloquent speaker. If you heard him speak, you'd want to come back and hear him again. He just did so well, public speaking. And he, we could say, was like a second pastor to them. There are those who said, I'm of Cephas. Peter, the Jews' missionary led some of them to the Lord there at Corinth, and they obviously wanted him. And others felt they had some special tie to Christ, one that they fabricated themselves. They didn't, obviously, at this point. They were probably the most contentious, the most proud of all of them, and maybe the most divisive. But Paul told them that none of them were any better than the others. None of them were any worse than the others because of these things. They were all wrong, even those who claimed some special allegiance to Christ there. Not as their Savior, but as the preacher who was preaching when they got saved. That's how I presented it when we went through the book. Maybe not exactly that, but that's what it amounted to. The Corinthian church was divided by loyalties to different teachers. But cliques can happen by a lot of other different reasons as well. Even things that are in themselves good. You know, people do some good thing and somebody else doesn't do that particular thing necessarily. Kingdoms and cities and houses are divided when individuals start emphasizing their little differences. They don't have to be differences involving a sinning brother and a non-sinning brother, one who's not sinning. They don't have to be one strong believer and another weak believer. They're just difference. Some differences don't matter. How do we prevent division by cliques? He says in verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So Paul pleads with his brothers there in Corinth, rather than commanding them like an apostle. He just wants them to want this. Not to do it because he says so, but because obviously it's right. So he appeals to them in the name of Jesus Christ. "For Christ's sake, brothers," he says. Let's get this right. So he's appealing in the name of Christ. His name represents who he is. You talk about Jesus Christ. Well, we're talking about God here. The Savior, the Messiah. It represents all that he's done when we use his name. The name of Jesus Christ. And what does he admonish them and us to do in Christ's name? Well, he wants them to all speak the same thing. Join together in the same mind. Join together in the same judgments. Well, how's that possible? Well, we'd all need to know the Lord. Got that part. We need to know his word. I don't know where this term came from, but I love it. We need to think his thoughts after him. Think the Lord's thoughts after him. He's given us these thoughts. We need to think those thoughts. Think like the Lord thinks about things. If we all know Christ, if we all know his word, if we all think like he thinks, we won't be divided. And we need to not allow ourselves to divide the body into those who are like me and those who are not like me. If I do that, then I'll be the founder of a new clique. I'll be the leader of a new group. And it'll just happen. I don't necessarily mean to. Brothers and sisters, we have to mean not to. You have to be careful not to. God, be on the guard of it. Don't just say, "Well, I didn't mean to. I didn't mean not to. That's the problem. Focus on the things that we have in common. Number one was matters of the conscience. That shouldn't divide us. We should let everybody do what they feel within the realms of right, of course, with what they feel the Lord would have them to do or not do. We shouldn't allow cliques to divide us. We shouldn't allow cliques to exist among us. We're brothers. We're sisters in Christ. And thirdly, we should not allow carnality. The Corinthian church, over in chapter 3, has this problem as well. You remember it was a very divided church, the church at Corinth. It says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one says, I'm Paul, I'm of Apollos, and another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal? So he's talking about the same division, but he's giving some new light here. There are three types of individuals presented in this passage. In chapter 2, verses 14 to chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul talks about the natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. You're familiar with that, right? The natural, the carnal, and the spiritual. The natural man, we know that he's unsaved, just like he was born, dead in trespasses and sin, controlled by the appetites of the flesh. Controlled by the appetites of the flesh. Decides what he wants to do. Makes up his own mind what's right and wrong. Most of the world's in that category. There's the carnal person. A carnal person, I believe, is a Christian, but controlled by the appetites of the flesh, rather than being controlled by what or who? By the Spirit of God. So a carnal Christian, if this were an unsaved person too, there wouldn't be any difference between this and the natural man. You see, this is a saved person who's controlled by the flesh. And then there's the spiritual, a Christian, a born-again Christian who's controlled by the Spirit of God. So you got these three. Where are the Corinthians? They're carnal. They're Christians, but they're controlled by the flesh. And while they were babes in Christ, that's okay. I mean, babies are sort of carnal, aren't they? But they're cute. They're the cutest carnal you ever saw, aren't they? They cry when they don't get their way. If they're wet, they'll make you miserable. If they're not sleepy, they'll keep you awake all night. They don't care about anybody but them. And when they get mad, if they could, if they were old enough, they would be murderous. But they're cute. Carnal. It's okay to be carnal when you're a baby, but when you've been a believer for a long while, we ought to grow up spiritually and not be a carnal Christian, not be controlled by the appetites of the flesh, but now listening to the Spirit. That's where we all need to be, isn't it? Not carnal, but spiritual. Spiritual. Let's not allow carnality to divide us. It does, though, doesn't it, in churches? Most everywhere there's division in a church, there's carnality somewhere. In verse 3, it tells how these carnal Christians were controlled by the appetites of their flesh. They were very self-centered in their desires. The appetites of the flesh are not the ones that you might expect. You know, indulgences and immorality and so forth. It wasn't that at all. Their carnality was a desire to be somebody, to be a step above the other. That was their desire. That was their longing, their yearning of their heart when they came to church. They wanted to be better than the next. That was carnal. The flesh wants that. It's pride. It's pride. I was talking to Brother Lee today about how easy it is for a pastor to be prideful. And I confess, I have over the years really struggled with. There's a fine line between wanting to be a good pastor and being proud. You want people to want to come and hear you. I've told you this before. You want them to enjoy so they'll come back. And you want to do it for the glory of the Lord. But there's a fine line to walk right there. And you stumble back and forth across at times as a preacher. And in the last years of my life, not to suggest to you by any means that I have victory over all my pride. I don't. But I did learn the secret to this. What I really should want when I stand up before you and before the Lord is for people to hear from Him. If you hear from Him, who cares about me, right? Wouldn't it be great if you come to church and every time you left, you feel like God spoke to you, like God Almighty spoke to you, and it didn't matter that it was me preaching or anybody else preaching? Eliminate the middleman. Just pray that they hear from God. If we'll humble ourselves, He's promised He'll exalt us in due time. We don't have any reason to be proud, do we? There's nothing any of us could do. Nothing any of us could do. No, we couldn't stand and talk. We couldn't sing, play the piano, couldn't sweep the floors or clean the bathrooms, except God gave us the ability to do it. None of us can brag. None of us. But how we are so accustomed to being proud. How do you fight this carnality? Well, let me just cite you to a couple verses. If you write down notes, write these references. Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Put other people ahead of yourself. 1 Corinthians 4:7, you're right there, you can look at it. 1 Corinthians 4:7, wonderful verse. I think my wife used this morning. Or this afternoon. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" Isn't that a wonderful verse? Keeps us in check, doesn't it? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." They're all saying the same thing, aren't they? 1 Peter 5:6, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." 1 Peter 5:6. It's unnatural to behave that way, though, isn't it? It's downright supernatural. It is. To do what those verses say is it requires that we lay aside our own ambition and lay aside our pride. And not allow ourselves to be divided by our carnality. Let me move on to number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18. When I say chapter 11, what do you think of in 1 Corinthians? Anybody think Lord's Supper? Chapter 11. Verse 18. How about social status? Sort of dovetails into some of the other things I said in the beginning, but let's look at it. First Corinthians 11:18. "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it," Paul says. Now let me just stop and talk about the context here. The Corinthians were practicing in that day when they would come together, they would first have a love feast and followed by communion. They would have a meal together followed by communion. And they would use the wine and the bread that was left over at the meal to have the communion service. And everybody brought their own things for the meal. It was a potluck. But they didn't put it together. They just kind of scattered out and ate what they brought. And the rich people had a scrumptious meal. And the poor people and the slaves had almost nothing. They would nearly starve to death. It was a terrible situation for a church. The result was that by the end of the love feast, they were totally unfit for a communion service. It tells us that some of the people were even drunk at the end of it. How's that for church problems? What's the fix for this division by social status? First Corinthians 11:21. "For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat in, to drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not?" Do you hear Paul? Through his pen. "What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." A little frustrated with his baby believers in Corinth, it sounds like. Paul's implied solution is stop it. Stop this foolishness, he said. Now, I'm from the South, and in the South there's a lot of prejudices. Did you know that? A lot of prejudices. Somebody doesn't like just about anybody. Foreigners, they don't like blacks. They don't like Yankees. And you know what I tell them when I go down there? If I see some of that, somebody I know, I say, get over it. Get over it. That's stupid. I go down there and I talk to the my southern friends. I talk like a Yankee, they say. Ooh, what the hell you been up north? And I say, well, I go up north and they think I'm from the south and you think I'm from the... Oh, wow. Get over it. Right? What difference does it make where we're from? I'm from the body of Christ. You know what I say to the Mainers who say, you don't fit here, you're from away. What do you say? Somebody better say it. Get over it. Get over, you need to stop that foolishness. Is that right? Yeah, we can't help where we're from. Part of the body of Christ. Can't help what social strata you were born into. Some people are born into rich families and some into dirt poor families. We're going to hold it against them? How ridiculous can we be? So Paul's implied answer is you need to stop it. You need to get over it. He sort of articulates that same solution in a number of passages. Again, write down some references here. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know some poor people? Hey, they're perfect targets for your giving. Encourage them. Level the playing field a little bit. No, I'm not for the government doing that for us, deciding that for us, but I'm certainly for us Christians doing it. Help those who are less fortunate. Give to them. Another wonderful passage is Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 to 16. Let love be without dissimulation. Sort of a pretty broad meaning. Concealment. Don't keep it hidden. Be without dissimulation. Unfeigned love. He goes on to say, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Wow. Of the rich, he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:18, 1 Timothy 6:18, they that do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. When you read the word communicate in the New Testament, think, share, give to them, share with them. That's the idea behind communicate quite often. Let me go on to what number are we at? 5, A, B, C, D, E. Number 5, how about placement in the ministry? We can't let our placement in the ministry divide us. Paul talked this to the Corinthians in chapter 12, in verse 25. He said that there should be no schism. My wife doesn't like the way I say that. Did I say that right? Schism? Is that right? Is that how you pronounce that word? Schism, you're different than me. All the schism people can be with Nate and all the schism people have to be with me. No, that's a click, isn't it? Schism. That's not one of my favorite words. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. The placement, he's talking about the body of Christ. Everybody has a different function in the body of Christ. We're all members, but we're not the same. We're not the same member. Praise the Lord. Because then we all do the same thing. So Paul's explaining how the Lord made every part of the body of Christ of equal importance here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. He did so to prevent this division. One part of the body thinking itself more important than the other. Or one part of the body thinking it not important as the other. It could be on either side of that line. I've said to you before, there are no big I's and little U's in the body of Christ. It's important, the body. It's a wonderful, perfect illustration for us. We are one, and the whole body reacts to what happens to any member, just like our one body, our physical body. When I was coming up through school, I had a teacher who used to say, if we got out of line, she was going to put staples under our fingernails. Does that make you cringe? I saw you move when I said that. Now, she'd get sued today or something, or thrown out, I'm sure, because somebody would turn her in and record her saying that, and it would be on the national news. But we didn't do that in those days. We just behaved because we didn't want staples under our fingernails. But what can you imagine? I mean, I see you out there doing this. Your shoulders are moving and your arms are moving and you're kind of moving your whole torso back and forth because our body responds to those things. If it's going to affect a small member, it affects our whole body, doesn't it? Same is true in the body of Christ. No big shots in the body of Christ, only our Lord, right? Everybody else is on equal playing field. Everybody else is of equal importance. We couldn't do without those who clean the restrooms and keep the nursery and open and close the church and turn on the heat and mow the grass and teach Sunday school and all the other things that get done. Couldn't do without them, right? What kind of a church would it be if we didn't have multi-functioning bodies? Or body, I should say. Body of Christ. Without every member doing his or her part, we get less done than Christ intends for us to do. And when we start emphasizing one member more than the other, then we become divided. By nature of that very argument. Yes?
He's talking about brothers, diversity and unity.
Yep. Yeah, unity and diversity. I've always heard that. We're different, but we're the same. We're the same body. We're different in our function, but we're the same body. It's a very good thought. What do you guess? I have more to say, but I won't say it tonight, and I'm not going to bring it back up. I'll give you a little devotional thought with the rest of it. But there are two things that I had as targets. Satan will target two things with division. Number one, I think, is he's going to target in our day and has targeted marriage. He wants to divide families, the building blocks for civilization. Satan is really working on the families. Did you hear about the first load of immigrants that made it to the border? They're the LGBT group. Stayed in a high-class motel when they got there. Satan wants to destroy the family. What else would he want to destroy? Think of the institutions. The institution of the family. The institution of the church. There's another institution. There are three of them. What is it? The government. If Satan can destroy our government, if he can lead us somewhere way out left to where we're accepting of things that he's not accepting of, then he'll divide us and destroy the church. The government, and of course the church. A target of Satan. He wants us divided. And the more we do for him, the more he'll try to divide us. The more we're accomplishing for Christ, the more we'll have to fight Satan to keep from being divided. May the Lord help us. We need him, don't we? These ideas, I hope, will be a blessing as you consider them and rethink them. division.